If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 23. We're going to be talking about the joy and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. But to fully appreciate that, one of the things we need to appreciate is the power of loss. And sometimes loss can bring sorrow and pain. I'm reminded of a story that Ronald Reagan used to tell when he was governor of California. You've probably been on these winding roads of these mountains at these state parks and national parks. Well, one time a fellow was driving up one of these mountains and he stopped by a police officer. And the officer says, "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but your taillights are out." And with this look of distress, the driver got out of his car and began to run down the mountain. And the officer shouted to him, "Sir, worry not, this is only a minor offense." And the fellow said, "It may be minor to you, but to me it represents I don't have my trailer, I don't have my wife, and I don't have my kids." I have found a lot of times in our walk with Jesus, there is loss. And sometimes it can be very painful. For example, probably many of us have made the decision to give our lives to Jesus or to recommit our lives to Jesus or to make a decision that Jesus would have us to make. And it means the loss of a relationship. And that can be so painful. I've also found that at times, there are decisions that we make in terms of allowing Jesus to transform us and participating in that transformation so that we will be more like Him, that it means that He lops off a portion of our character that we may like, but is not healthy for us. And so that can be painful, and it's critical that we lose that, but it can still be painful. And if you look here at the first part of chapter 3, a very famous passage that where Paul talks about some of the places that he has risen to as a good Jew. For example, in verse 4 and 5 and 6, he talks about some of the things that he had put his confidence in. This place in Judaism, the tribe that he is a part of, the Hebrew religion itself. And being a Pharisee and serving with zeal. And yet, he had to give all of that up. But he was willing to do so. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "But whatever was to my profit." So keep in mind, this was to his benefit before Jesus. But he says, "I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ." My whole lifestyle, my whole identity, I'm going to give up for Jesus. And I just imagine, and I think I've got good scriptural backing for this, that had to be at times very, very painful to give that up. And yet he was willing to do so. Matter of fact, he asserted in verse 8 that he considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish. And that is a lot more nasty word than the translation says there in the original. Take my word for it. But he says, "I consider that rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that through faith in Jesus, that righteousness comes from God by faith." So, what Paul is saying is that whatever righteousness, whatever justification I have is because of the work of Jesus, not because of my work. But I surrender to Jesus and I live Him out. And I'm willing to let Him transform me. And I'm willing to exhibit those qualities of Jesus in my life. And so, I know not everybody enjoys the intellectual side of Bible study, but if you do, I want you to make note here that this is a second big statement in Philippians. Remember, Philippians 1:21, we've talked about this. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And basically, he's restating this here. Paul is reasserting, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because of the resurrection. And so he finds joy in that. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so somehow to obtain the resurrection of the dead. Now, that is very, very important. The power of the resurrection and that future life with God forever. But did you notice that there is a middle to that sandwich? There is meat in there. It's that section that says, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He wants to know that too. And I think this is one of the most difficult things in our Christian life, to want to know Christ so much that we're willing to share with him in his sufferings. Paul has talked about, I want to be poured out. I'm willing to be poured out on the altar for Jesus. And you got to have that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude, but boy, our flesh just holds us back, doesn't it? And so the question this passage gives us this morning is, are we really serious about living Christ? So much so that we're willing to lose things that may be precious to us, parts of our character especially, things that we can suffer through in order to find our oneness in Jesus, the power of his resurrection, which will ultimately transform us and take us to live with him forever when we die. That's a big question. It's a lot easier to say yes than it is to live that out. And that's one of the reasons why he's writing this here. If you notice, the first part of chapter 3, he tells them yet again to rejoice in the Lord. And just as a review, let me remind you, he's telling them to rejoice over and over again and to find joy in the Lord, because that's not what they're naturally doing. And so if you get to chapter 4, you're reminded that this is a church that is fighting and there is division. And it is so hard to lose the quality of their character that they really enjoy having, that is a flaw in them becoming like Jesus. Because becoming like Jesus does not mean fighting and dividing. And it doesn't mean the bitterness and the work of the flesh. Let me take you over to, I think, a good companion passage here, because in Galatians chapter 5, you're familiar with Paul writing to the brothers and sisters there and saying to them that they need to live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You recall that? He talks about the patience and the love and the kindness and other fruit of the flesh. But sometimes what we forget about is the fruit. I call it the fruit of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil. And Paul, in chapter 5, verse 19 and following of Galatians, says, the acts of the sinful nature, okay? So we have the capacity to act in this way because we have a sinful nature. And here are the acts of the sinful nature. He says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Now let's stop right there. It could be that you're sitting there reading that and saying to yourself, hey, I don't have these problems. I'm okay. He's not writing to me. Unfortunately, he continues. Deep into verse 20, here are some other works of the kingdom of darkness, works of the flesh, works of the sinful nature. Hatred. Have you ever hated somebody? Discord. Have you ever tried to create discord somewhere? Jealousy. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Oh. Now, if you're like me, somewhere in there are qualities that I have battled with throughout my life. Maybe all of them. Those qualities that we can get away with, but they take us away from Jesus. And so he calls our hand on it. And then he finishes out that little section with the ones that we really want to focus in on when he talks about drunkenness. Okay, I'm good there. Orgies. Okay, I'm good there. And the like. What we're going to do is we want to take that sandwich that Paul makes and just look at the bread, and in that central part, the meat of the sandwich, we want to ignore. We want to take out. But it's there. And so those are the things that create churches that struggle. And so if you go back to Philippians, I truly believe that's one of the reasons why they are struggling in this church. And part of it is a work of the flesh, discord. But if you look at chapter 4, and I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions, but I want to go ahead and say this to you because I want it to really sink home. We'll talk about this again. Chapter 4, verse 13 is one of the most important verses in Philippians. Paul writes there, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Another translation is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've heard that, right? How is it we usually use that passage? We usually use it in a way like this. Here I am at my age, and I never did get to be quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. I grew up wanting to do that. It doesn't look like it's possible. But wait! I have Jesus in my heart. I am a Christian. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to dedicate myself here and now to getting back into shape, to throwing the football again, to learning the Cowboy playbook as best I can, to study game field, so that someday, because of the power of Christ, I can become the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. Are you with me? That's how we usually use that, right? There's some kid that runs a 13-900, and we say, hey, you're a Christian. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I bet you can run a 9-100 through the power of Christ. Now go out there and get him. Win that race. It makes a great locker room talk, pep talk. But that's not what Paul is writing here. Now, I'm not saying you can't apply it in some wonderful ways like that. But here's what he's trying to tell them. He's trying to tell this church, verse 6 of chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything. Why is he writing that? Because they are feeling anxious. And he's saying, no, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because of the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection, the power of his presence, you can live a life free from anxiety. He says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is he writing this? Because there's some of those brothers and sisters who are not experiencing the peace of God. And they're thinking, it is impossible for me to experience the peace of God. And he's saying, no, you can. You can do this through Christ who strengthens you. Look at verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. Why is he telling them that? Because they're not thinking about those things. And they're thinking, well, I'm only human, and I can't think about everything that God would have me think about. And Paul is saying, no, you can. You can do this because of Christ who gives you strength. Go back to verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know why he's saying that? You know what gentleness is? At that time, gentleness had an aspect of, well, it was very influenced by the culture, being angry at the right time and not being angry at the right time. In other words, the right thing was between two extremes. There was a guy named Aristotle who wrote about this, and I don't want to get all pretentious on you or anything like that. Maybe what I need to say is my daddy used to tell me, I got that from Lyndon Johnson. One time Lyndon Johnson was speaking in the Hill Country, and one of his speech writers had written, as Plato wrote, And Lyndon Johnson, before he gave the speech, said, "What is this that Plato wrote?" And the speechwriter said, "Well, it's from Plato's Republic, and so this is a really good application that will fit well in your speech." And he said, "Take that out. Put it in there, as my daddy used to say." So, as my daddy used to say, goodness, virtue, is that which lies between two extremes. Too much anger is wrong. Not enough anger is wrong. There are times that Jesus was angry. Amen? The problem is getting the virtue right, finding that place in between those two extremes. Gentleness is the ability to find that place. And so Paul is saying, in the midst of this world that we live in the midst of this church and the stresses it faces, I'm not telling you to never be angry, and I'm certainly not telling you to be angry all the time, but to give that anger to Christ so that He can control that anger. And you can be angry at the right time and not angry at the right time. That is gentleness. Another word in the Bible you'll see used for that thought, meekness. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. It's that ability to do the right thing at the right time regarding anger. You think this church has a lot of anger in it? Absolutely. If they're dividing, they got a problem with anger. And they're saying, because of Christ and His power, you can do this. You can do this. And so, I think we can find great power in Christ, and that can give us great joy. The resurrection means a lot of things, such as to die is gain, but it also means to live is Christ. And we can practice one of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. And that's one of the things I think Paul is trying to tell them they need to have a lot of in this church there. Incidentally, some of you have versions of the Bible probably in your home, maybe even here, where it uses a different translation for the word in the New Testament when we read patience. And that translation is long-suffering. Have you ever seen that translation of the Bible before, long-suffering? Now, can I get really deep with you? You know what that means? That means there are going to be times when we're going to suffer long putting up with other people. Now, isn't that deep? Write that down. That's very profound. We're going to have to suffer long being around some of our Christian brothers and sisters. We're going to have to become good at practicing the art of long suffering. Or if you just want to put it in one word, patience. That's what patience is. Long suffering. Can you do that? Yes. How come? Because of the power of Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Part of the pain of the loss of following Jesus is, if we're really serious about it, we allow God to work like a surgeon and cut out those aspects of our lives that we love, but they need to be cut out. Have you ever had a splinter and it wasn't so big and so serious you need to go to the doctor? You just need to get somebody home to take it out for you. And so they get that needle and they put it in alcohol and they start digging down. And sometimes maybe it's deep enough to have to do a little bit of digging. That can hurt, can't it? And that's what God does with us sometimes. Works like a surgeon to get us to be who we need to be. And so often we live in cultures that encourage us and encourage those parts of our character that really aren't good. You know, they're parts of us. We all have the capacity to act like jerks. And so sometimes we need God to call our hand on that, instead of living in a culture that embraces us not behaving like we should, not living like we should. There's a phrase they use in counseling, codependency. Sometimes people will value some of the things we give them, and they will put up with some of the things that they shouldn't put up with because they're so dependent upon us. But what they end up doing is hurting both of us. and in the name of God, they need to call our hand on it. And I'm not talking about dramatic things like we read in chapter 5 of Galatians about adultery and robbing banks and things like that. I mean, obviously, we need to have our hand called on that. But I'm talking about just living the everyday life. There's a story about a guy who's moving up through his business and he's climbing the ladder. And he gets this boss whom the world, the culture says, is very successful. A man who pulled himself up by his bootstraps, made himself, and he's one that the culture holds up. But he's just not a very kind, nice man. And so this fellow doesn't like working for him, but he puts up with him. And one day, he decides, you know what? I think it would be good for me in my career if my wife and I host him over for supper. And so they invite this guy over for supper, this boss, and he comes over. And it so happens that the young man who's trying to climb the ladder has a family. He's got children. He's got small children. Have you ever noticed how sometimes children will say things that will make you accountable and or embarrass you? And they can actually be true, but still, you wouldn't have said that, and you didn't want them to say it, but they say it before you can stop them. Well, at this supper, this boss, who's just an egomaniac, goes on and on and on about himself, and is obnoxious in some ways. And at some point, he looks, and the guy who's climbing the ladder has this boy who's pretty small. And the boy is looking up at him, fascinated. And so this boss stops in the middle of a sentence. And he looks at the boy and he says, "Well, I can't help but notice that you're looking at me and staring at me. What are you thinking?" And the boy said, "Well, Mommy and Daddy say that you're a self-made man." And that boss said, "Well, I guess that's true. I am a self-made man." And the little boy asked, "Why did you make yourself that way?" We all need that voice in our lives periodically that says or asks us, "Why are you making yourself that way?" And so that is an important part of the book of Philippians, especially as we've seen chapter 4. But the root and how we're able to overcome ourselves and our flaws, make no mistake about it, is in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is not just what raises us from the dead. It empowers us to live a life that is willing to risk being transformed into a life like Jesus. And if we're willing to do that, then we can experience true joy. Can it be painful? Absolutely. There are things that we'd love to have, and I'm talking about qualities here, character qualities, that we really need to lose. But if we can lose those, we will find it gives us even greater joy. There is a passage in Romans chapter 6 that I think puts this in real time in terms of the resurrection. And it gives us great symbolism. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. As a matter of fact, I know most of you have your Bibles there, so let me just invite you to turn to it. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Different group of folks, but it's the same author, Paul. And I think this really helps lay the groundwork for the life in Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 6. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." What does the power of the resurrection mean? A lot of things. But it means that we, because of the work of Christ and the power of Christ, can live a new life. And I'm not talking about just simply the one that we will live after we die. Eternity begins now. The resurrected life begins now. I can't necessarily explain it. I can just tell you by faith the power is there. There is an old story about literally about 40 years ago when I was preaching here, not in this building, but in Caddy's little house. I probably told it there because it was going around in a lot of bulletins. You may remember this story, but I cut it out and kept it, and I've kept it through these years. There was a lady in Hanover, Germany, decades ago, who passed away, and she was an atheist, and she was one of those that was an in-your-face atheist, and she celebrated her atheism. And one of the things that she wanted to offer in her death was a testimony to the fact that we live in a godless world and there is no hope for resurrection. And so what her instructions were these. Upon her death, they were to put her body in a coffin, and they were to encase that coffin in iron, and they were to take these huge iron clasps on top of the case, iron encasement, and clasp that encasement to where she was assured, and her testimony was assured, that her body was shut out of any power to come, including a resurrection. It's kind of like an Amazon package on steroids, all right? Just this thing that was inescapable. Houdini could not get out of it. And so they honored her request. They buried her in the ground. But she did not count on this. Beneath her coffin, through accident, it was just haphazard, there was a seed to a tree. And somehow, some way, I don't understand all the works of nature, but somehow that seed began to grow and to sprout and to literally turn into a growing tree. And that tree grew so much that over a period of time, it began to break into that iron encasement and break it open. And they end up having to rescue the godless body by digging it out of the ground and moving it somewhere else. It was literally being pushed up from below. What a great symbol of resurrection. And that was one she had not intended. But I love the symbolism there. There is a power that we have available. It is beyond the scope of our ability to imagine. But it is there. And it can work in ways that are tremendous. Not just in our eternity, but in our present. And that's the power that if you are in Christ, that you have. And so our invitation this morning is to invite you to embrace that power, to live Christ, and to truly experience the joy that He offers. Let's celebrate Him as we stand and as we sing.